Let's please find Revelation 21, verse 1. This is the inerrant, all-sufficient, sweeter than honey, Word of God. Revelation 21, 1. I'm only going to read the first phrase in the first verse and part of verse 5. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Would you pray with me? O Lord, we thank you for opening up the seals and showing us the history of the universe, showing us all there is that we need to know. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a sense of where we are and who we are on this planet and for the things to come. Amen. Please be seated. So Revelation tells us of that permanent state of believers in heaven after the final judgment. It speaks of your new home, the new heavens and the new earth, and your new body. This chapter and the chapters ahead speak of this glorious world that not only God has begun, but will consummate. So in the next few messages in the book of Revelation, in 21 and 22, the last two chapters, we'll be focusing on heaven. And today our focus will just be on, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, it will take quite likely some time to get through these two chapters, from here to eternity, maybe. But I plan to linger, as you have already seen this morning. I'm just going to cover one phrase in the first verse of this chapter. What we find here is that Jesus Christ, he's the great restorer. He restores all things. He restores everyone, and he restores everything he ever made. I love this theme in the Word of God. Everything he touches, he restores. It's so amazing. He restores you all your life long. He puts you in your right mind. He redeems. Now, children, here, listen to me. What does it mean? What does it mean that he restores? Well, you've seen in the Bible, because I know you've been reading your Bibles, you've seen in the Bible that Jesus is always healing. He's always restoring. He heals a blind man. Blind almost his whole life. He heals a lame person. He heals a woman who's been bleeding for years. He's always healing. Everywhere Jesus goes, he's healing. And sometimes he heals absolutely everybody who comes to him, believers and unbelievers. He's often healing unbelievers. He's the healer. He even raises the dead. He raised Lazarus. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out in his grave clothes. So, children, you know what this is like. You've seen pictures of it. You even, like if you scratch your knee, what happens? Well, it's going to heal. Wounds heal. This is the restorative power that God has put even in your body. It points to restoration in heaven. It points to the restoration of all things. He has given us so many ways to understand how good he is. And all of his healings point to that great and final healing in heaven. Here's what you need to know. You're going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Everything will be healed. You'll be all right. Someone loves you. someone's restoring your soul. And he won't stop until he finally does it in heaven. So you're going to get better if you're a Christian. And you're going to get better all along, progressively, and then all at once. It's so interesting how people today are so concerned about the new world order, the great reset. Well, today we're going to see the new world order that will replace all world orders. You don't need to worry about that new world order. There's a newer one coming that will wipe out all the other orders of the world. Praise the Lord for that. Now, these messages on heaven will help us just walk over the terrain of heaven. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 2 this week where it says, "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He's made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion." Well, that's what we'll be seeing in these messages. His works should be studied. You know, I don't know what your opinion is of what will happen to your body for all eternity. Back in 1997, Time magazine reported that of people who believe in the resurrection, two-thirds believe that they will have no bodies. Two-thirds of the people who believe in the resurrection think that they're going to be like Casper the Friendly Ghost, just ghosting around, floating around in ethereal heavenliness, in absolute spirituality, with no physicality to it. This chapter makes a different case. And the following chapter makes a different case. Now, I want us to see this chapter in the context of the Bible, because as we launch into these last two chapters, what we find is that Genesis and Revelation are bookends. The first three chapters in Genesis and the last four chapters of Revelation are like bookends of all of history. And he shows you really everything. In these last chapters, everything, all the major themes of the Bible are brought together and jammed up in these last few words. And you'll see it's like a traffic jam of redemptive history in Revelation 22 and 23. And in Genesis 1 through 3, you have the garden and the first Adam and the fall and the loosing of sin and the human race. And in Revelation 19 through 22, you have the end of sin. You have a new garden, a holy city, a new Jerusalem, a new temple, the loosing of creation from the effects of the fall. The Bible starts with a garden and a temple and a man and a woman and a river, and the Bible ends the same way. And you know this, because I've said this a number of times. Revelation probably has at least 500 allusions to the Old Testament. And so many of them are just jammed up in these last chapters. So the threads of the themes of the Bible end up right here in these chapters. And you know, in the beginning, you have the heavens and the earth in creation. And now you have the heaven and earth being recreated in Revelation 21. You know, it starts out with two great lights in Genesis. Now you have this Christ as the great light. You have, in all through the Bible, you have rivers and water, a bride and a groom, a covenant, a kingdom, atonement, consummation, a temple, trees, stones, ephods, 12 tribes, 12 of everything. I could go on and on and on. But the messages of the Bible jam up here in these last chapters. They're just remarkable. The history of the world is here. How God made a happy home in Eden, and he created male and female, and he sent them to take dominion. And then they were undisturbed until Adam and Eve fell. They wanted something that God didn't want them to have, that one thing. They had all these trees, and there was just one tree that he held them back from. And the world was spoiled by sin. But it wasn't totally spoiled, because God has always been a redeemer. He's always been a regenerator. He's always been a savior. And here he makes all things new. In this passage, God makes a new heavens and a new earth. And that does include your body. In verse 5, I make all things new. God does it. I do it. He is the first and the last ruler of all the kings of the earth. And he makes all things new. God is the great regenerator. Everything he touches, he renews. Or he destroys the wicked. God takes what is fallen and he lifts it up. That's what he did with you, if you're saved. That's what he did with me. And he hasn't stopped. He hasn't stopped carrying you. He hasn't stopped lifting up your head. He's a restorer. He leads you in the paths of righteousness. He turns your mourning into dancing. He restores what the locust has eaten. This is all over the Bible. And the regeneration of the earth, I believe, is connected to the regeneration of the soul. It's the physical reality of the spiritual reality of the soul. How God reshapes our lives, how he changes your life. Every person who becomes a Christian has a changed life. They're not the same. They're just not the same. They don't love the same things anymore. And their hearts are different. Well, here's another illustration of this. Jesus meets a man who's in the caves. Now, children, listen to this. This is such a dramatic illustration of this restoring power of God. This man was crazy. He was running around just terrifying everybody. He was cutting himself with stones. He was screaming. They would chain him up. They would chain him up and he would break the chains. And he would run around this area, and he would continue to terrify people. And he would go in and out of the tombs and all the terrible places. He was full of demons. And Jesus cast the demons out of him. And here's the end of the story. He's sitting clothed in his right mind. God can restore anybody. There's no person that's too far from God's restoration. Clothed and in his right mind. Well, guess what? That's what happened to you when you were saved. He clothed you with his robes of righteousness, and he started putting you in your right mind because you were crazy. You weren't thinking right about hardly anything. Clothed and in his right mind. Think about that, children. Clothed and in his right mind. He was running around naked. And bleeding and cutting himself and breaking chains. And now he's clothed and in his right mind. The same way Jesus Christ deals with his children. You remember the dressed in white robes, clean and bright. That's what God does for his children. He's a restorer. He's the great regenerator of all that there is. And he does the same thing in the natural world. Heaven and earth are restored in verse 1. Now, chapter 21 and what we find in verse 1 is really the outcome of the great white throne judgment. We just covered that. And in chapter 20, we see God's final destruction of the devil. Hell and death and Hades are all thrown into the lake of fire. And so we've already read about the end of Satan. And now we begin with this new world that God has created. Behold, I will do a new thing. It shall spring forth, says Isaiah. This language, new heavens and new earth, is borrowed, guess what, from where? The Old Testament. This is not new language. Isaiah 65, Isaiah 66, Isaiah 43. It's language that has already been communicated to mankind. Now, I always want to make sure, particularly children, understand their bodies. God made your body either male or female. But what happens to your body after you die? Well, I know we've talked about this, but I want to talk about it again. Because I want it to be really clear. Because you live in a body right now. And it's really important to know what's true about your body. And so here's the summary of what happens to your body. Your body dies. And then your body goes into the ground. And then it turns to dust. The worms eat it. Or something decomposes it. When you die, your body goes into the ground. And your spirit rises up to eternity. And your spirit either goes to be with God, with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise, just like the thief on the cross, or your spirit goes into torment, the torments of hell. And for some period of time, your body is separated from your spirit. And when your body is separated from your spirit, theologians call this the intermediate state. In other words, it's not your final state, it's the intermediate state. And your soul exists. You are conscious, and we're not told very much about what this looks like, except for there is torment for the unbeliever, and there is paradise for the believer. We know that much for sure. And then, when Jesus Christ returns, this is in the final judgment, the final resurrection. The trumpet will sound, and your body, children, will be raised. And your body will be raised and joined with your soul, with your spirit again. And now you'll stand before God, body and soul, body and spirit. And at that point, God will separate the sheep from the goats. The bodies and the souls of the sheep and the bodies and the souls of the goats will be separated. The goats into eternal hellfire and the sheep into everlasting joy. So that's what happens. And you will have bodies in heaven. You need to understand that. You will have bodies in heaven. And the Bible makes it really clear. It's your body. It's not somebody else's body. You know, you boys, you're not going to come back as Charles Atlas. You're going to come back as you. You're going to look probably like you. But it's a new body. New in what ways? I don't know. But it's new, and it's your body. It's a better body, just like there's a better covenant that believers have. Job talked about this. Job made it very clear that he believed that he would have a body in heaven. In Job 19, 26 and 27, after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. In my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. It's you. You with your eyes, with your flesh, will see God. My eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. So this chapter describes the destination of the sheep. And it's the beginning of everlasting joy in the new heavens and in the new earth. So what is heaven? It's not flying around like ghosts. It's not the experience of a disembodied soul after the final resurrection. And so you have, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, the first earth and the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So it's new. And it's very interesting, the words that are used here. The word new is a very particular word. It's new in quality, not new in time. In other words, in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I make all things new." He says, he will make all things new. He's not saying, I make new things. He's taking existing things and regenerating and restoring them. He takes your body and he restores your body. The words do not mean destruction of the substance of the world. God is purifying, but he's not obliterating nature. He's restoring a sin-sick world. And he redeems the world in a similar way that he redeems sinners. He's in a restoration process. Theologian Herman Bavinck speaks of it like this. The renewal of creation follows the final judgment. According to the scripture, the present world will neither continue forever, nor will it be destroyed and replaced by a totally new one. Instead, it will be cleansed of sin and recreated, reborn, renewed, made whole. He illustrates it like this. The body will, this earth will wear out like clothing, Hebrews 1:11. It will be cleansed with fire, 2 Peter 3:10. We'll get to that in a minute. It will be changed, Hebrews 1:12. But it does not refer to the total destruction of the substance of creation. When God created the world, he said it was good. And the question is God going to be destroying something that's good? That's an interesting question. So these things that are new, not new in time, but they are new in character. Now, Jesus called this new heavens and new earth something very interesting. He called it the regeneration. In Matthew 19, Jesus calls the new heavens and the new earth the regeneration, not the obliteration. So Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And then he comforts them by saying, you know, what you've lost in this world, you'll have so much more in this regeneration of the world. The word that Jesus uses there in Matthew 19 is actually two words, which means new Genesis. New Genesis. It's a return to Eden. It's the establishment of the original experience, God's away in heaven. A Greek lexicon says it's a renewal to a higher existence. That's regeneration. New Genesis. A restoration of the garden. Maybe you remember in Acts chapter 3, There was the lame man that was healed. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Well, Peter gives a sermon to everybody there. And he says in Acts 3:20, he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So the garden is restored. God does not destroy our bodies. He renews them. He remixes them. He transforms them. He does the same thing with the natural world. And notice how often this idea of renewal and regeneration appears in Scripture. You've already heard regeneration, redemption, recreation, renewal, resurrection. This is the great theme of the Bible. This is what God does. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul told that local church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 7:31, the form of this world is passing away. There's a better form. It's not a sin-infected form. It's a pure form. So, I think that what we learn here in this first verse is that the new heavens and the new earth is a recreation of the present world. Redemption is not just for your soul. We often just think of redemption in terms of our own selves. We think very individualistically. But God's picture of restoration is far bigger than just your soul and my soul. He is the lover of our souls. He does redeem our souls. But he also redeems creation. It's not completely done away with. It's changed. You know, Israel was in big trouble in the days of Isaiah, and massive armies were attacking. And God encourages them during that time. In Isaiah chapter 65, he says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying." That sounds a lot like Revelation 21, the whole chapter. Isaiah 43 speaks of the same thing. So after the final judgment, there will be the restoration of the bodies of those who died, all those who died, and there will be a renewal of the fallen creation. And, of course, Paul tells us that the whole creation is groaning, waiting for that time. Romans 8:20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." The creation itself will be restored and delivered. "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan with ourselves, within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body." And that's the new heavens and the new earth. It's a cosmic redemption. It's the redemption of the whole universe. Everything that God created that was good, every redeemed soul will be restored. and he'll restore the works of the devil. And he starts the moment you receive Jesus Christ. And he continues on until the new heavens and the new earth. I think the first commentary I bought as a young man was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Here's what they say. Nature shall be not annihilated, but transfigured in the subsequent eternal state. The earth was cursed for man, but is redeemed by the second Adam. Man's soul is redeemed by spiritual regeneration. Now man's body shall also be at the resurrection. Man's dwelling place, his inheritance, the earth, shall be so at the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, which shall exceed the first paradise in Eden, as much as the second Adam exceeds in glory the first Adam before the fall. And as man, regenerated in body and soul, shall exceed man at creation. And then these commentators say, God's works are progressive. So when you skin your knee and it heals, think about what's going to happen. God's going to heal everything. It's so remarkable. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, you might turn there. 2 Peter 3:10. Because there are some who say the earth will be completely obliterated, completely melted down to nothing. The language might make you think that way. We're told that the heavens will, quote, pass away and melt down and be burned up. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. What does that mean? What does pass away mean? What is this? How does this language fit with the recreation of the earth? The word for pass away, as it's used throughout Scripture, does not mean total destruction. Seiss, the commentator, describes it this way. It never refers to the termination of existence. It means to pass from one condition to another. It never means annihilation or passing out of being. It indicated transition, not extinction. This regeneration or passing away of the earth follows the regeneration of the soul and the body. So the passing away has to do with transitioning. There's much that passes away. The elements of sin and the fall all pass away. They're all burned up, very much like our works of wood, hay, and stubble are burned up. All of who we are is not burned up. We're not obliterated, but our works that are of wood, hay, and stubble are obliterated. But we're preserved in that fire. 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15 makes this very clear. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I think that the fire in 2 Peter 3 is this kind of fire. It obliterates what was contrary to God. I think that's why Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 1:7. He says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus called this the regeneration, not the obliteration. Fire does regenerate. You know, I've been involved in burning large fields for planting in the following year, and it's very interesting. You know, hundreds of acres of scorched earth in the spring break forth into beautiful grassland. Fire does that. It burns away what is not good. In 2 Peter 3, there's also this word dissolved. The heavens will be dissolved, being on fire. And it's interesting. The word that Peter uses for dissolved, it's the word that means loosed. It's let go. It's used to be set free from prison. It's used to be loosed from a wife. The same word. Lazarus. Loose him. That's the same word. And then it says that the earth perished. What does that mean? In 2 Peter 3:5, the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He's talking about Noah. He uses the word perished about the world, but everybody knows the whole world didn't perish. It was the wicked that perished. It's figurative language to help us understand the gravity of it. You know, the Apostle Paul told the Corinthian church not to lose heart. He says, do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Same word, perishing. So there will be profound changes in the earth and in all of creation. The changes will be physical. The changes will be spiritual. But God tells us really clearly that while he is concerned about the regeneration of our soul, he's also concerned about the regeneration of the natural world. God's plan for regeneration covers absolutely everything that exists. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:4, he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He didn't say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit a spirit being. They'll inherit the earth. Back to Herman Bovink. The new heaven and the new earth, as indicated earlier, is composed of the elements of the world that exists now. And the believing community is humanity restored under Christ as head. It's a physical world. The new heavens and new earth is a physical world. They'll be eating and drinking in that physical world. Jesus says in Mark 14:25, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. In Revelation 22:2, the tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, bearing fruit each month. In Matthew 8:11, he says, I tell you, many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, we'll be eating with them. In Revelation 19:9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a physical experience. In Luke 22:28 and 29, but you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one on me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah talks about this mountain of the Lord. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wine on the wines on the lees. There's a restoration of the physical universe You know, we already know this. We sing about it every Christmas. You know, this is one of my favorite songs in the whole world. I don't just sing it at Christmas. Maybe you do too. Isaac Watts, he was a pretty good theologian. Well, he wrote Joy to the World. And he talks about this restoration of the physical world. No more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. How far? How far does he make his blessings flow? Far as the curse is found. That's the restoration of all things. Because the curse did fall in the world, and the world has been groaning. Nature has fallen. Mankind, animals, everything has fallen and is under the labors of the fall. But Jesus Christ comes and he takes care of everything as far as the curse is found. I was listening to somebody the other day and they were saying, should we say this world is not my home? Should we say this world is not my home? Everybody says that, especially in a really hard time. Well, this world is not my home. He said, no. We should say, yes, this world is my home. It's my first house. It's my first dwelling place. Because there's another dwelling place. For this world is your home. And when we get to heaven, we'll say, that world was my home. But now I'm in a new home. And it's a renovated home. It's beautiful. Have you ever remodeled a kitchen and updated it? Wow, isn't that nice? You walk into that kitchen and it's just, well, I actually never have remodeled a kitchen, but I've seen some that were remodeled and they're just fantastic. It's so refreshing. If you remodel your bathroom and you walk in and you say, oh man, this is just so great. This is such a far cry, beautiful, than what I had before. That's what restoration is. Plato really infected the thoughts of early theologians that the physical and the spiritual are disconnected. They're not disconnected. The physical and the spiritual are not disconnected. The body is good. God said that it was good. The body that he gave us is eternal. It's a good body. We should take care of it. That's why we take care of our bodies. That's why we take good care of dead bodies. When someone dies, we care for them. And we lay them in a grave, and we lay them in a grave facing the east so that when their bodies are resurrected, they come and see Jesus' face first. Because we believe in a resurrection of the body. And we don't dishonor the bodies and burn them. In Christianity, you bury them and you take good care of them. Of course, God is able to resurrect the body out of any condition. Well, he made the body. He can recreate it. That's not a problem. Okay. A new word. Disembodied souls. Children, I want you to pay attention. Do you know what a disembodied soul is? It's a soul without a body. It's just your soul floating around. Well, you have that in the intermediate state. But right now, your soul and your body are together. Disembodied, it's two words, dis and embody. In other words, you're separated from your body. That's a disembodied soul. So right now, you are an embodied soul. Your soul is in your body. And when you are in heaven after the final judgment, your soul will be in your body as well. Completely renewed and recreated and restored. Regenerated, just like the world, just like everything else, everything restored, everything rebuilt, better than ever. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, we shall all be changed. That will be nice. Women will be women in heaven, men will be men in heaven. God said that it was good. So, Jesus Christ came not only to atone for the sins of sinners, but he also came to restore what was lost in the fall. Praise the Lord for that. He came to restore all things. He comes to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. I love this theme in the Bible of restoration. I always have. And I've seen him restore souls. But in heaven, it'll be like Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:9, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. That's the power of the resurrection. And the power of the resurrection is upon every saved sinner. It's the power of renewal. It's the power of restoration. You are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins, but he made you alive together with him, Colossians 2:13. He makes you into a new man, Ephesians 4:22. He gives you a new heart, Ezekiel 11:19. He renews your strength, Isaiah 40:31. He restores your health, Jeremiah 30:17. If anyone is caught in a trespass, there are some who are spiritual who will restore the one who's fallen. God is a restorer. He says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. So what have you lost? God can bring, God can heal. God is so kind. Well, here's some applications. See how God is restoring and how good it is to be restored. This is the sweetness of redemptive creation, is that God does restore us. And don't neglect it. Don't neglect your sanctification. Accelerate the restoration process. Seek the Lord. Keep your heart with all diligence, for it is all the springs of life. Pursue it. Look at it. Hang. Linger with your restoration. Let the eyes rest upon the Word of God and be changed by the Word of God. Some of us are reading John Flavel's book, Keeping the Heart. And when we met last Friday night, Flavel gave this really interesting illustration. He talked about a person looking into a stream and there's a bar of gold at the bottom. And just to look and look and look until you see the gold. Take the time and look. Don't stop. He's saying, that's how you keep your heart. You keep looking. You look hard. You look long. You keep your eyes until you see the gold at the bottom of the stream. So accelerate the restoration. And another last application. This world is your home. Enjoy your home. This is your home. God put you here. It's a beautiful home. It's a beautiful place. It's astounding. God has provided for you in this home, and he's restoring you in this home right now. And all around us are pictures of heaven. Everywhere we look, there's a reminder of heaven. In the sunrises and the mountains and the sun and the rivers and the animals, everywhere, God is showing you that he's a creative restorer. So, enjoy your home. This is your home right now. Take dominion. This is one way that we are involved with God in restoration, is that we take dominion. What does it mean to take dominion? It means that you make better whatever you touch. Whoever you meet, you make them better. Whatever neighborhood you live in, you make it better. Whatever job you have, you make it better. You're making better. You're taking dominion. If you have a family, you're making a little piece of heaven in your family. You have friends, you're making a little piece of heaven. You're making it better. You're taking dominion. Enjoy your home. Enjoy the home that you're in. It's good to look forward to the heavenly home. And we're going to spend a lot of time doing that. But for now, I just want to say, God is making a new heavens and a new earth. But until then, you have a home right now. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ is a restorer and a redeemer and a regenerator. And he can redeem anyone who comes to him. Praise the Lord. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep the things which are written in it. Would you pray with me? Lord, you are the ruler of heaven and earth. You created us. You created all that there is. You know the numbers of the hairs on our head. You know our thoughts before we have them. You know our steps before we take them. You have all things in your hands. And you are restoring. Thank you, O Lord, for such a wonderful restoration and regeneration that you have let loose in the world. What a blessing, what a kindness it is to know you in this home that we have now. Amen.